I love this story about the Hubble telescope. It basically got sent up into space in early 1990s, and astronomers really wanted to be able to see far into the galaxies to really try and discover what is out there. It cost $1.5 billion to create this telescope. It's a lot of money for one telescope. It's the world's most accurate telescope. And in fact, when they sent it up, and it's perched, I think, about 350 miles above the Earth, what they noticed is that once they started to get images, they were all coming back and it was blurry. Every image was blurred. Can you imagine spending $1.5 billion for blurry images? I think there's questions that needed to be answered. But I love humanity. God has given us this incredible ability to overcome challenges and innovation and to dream and to think. So in 1993, I think it was aboard the Endeavour, astronauts went up into space and they actually did something quite bizarre. They put a lens over the Hubble telescope. Yes, you have heard it. The Hubble is wearing contact lenses. That's one way to fix the problem and probably spend a heck of a lot more money. You see, the problem, it wasn't power, it's up there. The problem wasn't size. What was the big issue? Focus. Focus was the issue. This whole project was pointless because there was no focus. And then once they put the contact lenses on Hubble, wow, did the images of the galaxy come back, have been astounding us ever since. This next image will never do justice, but just, it's the God of the galaxies. The God of the galaxies who knows you by name, who loves you and who dies for you and who wants to walk alongside you. I always find that incredibly breathtaking. And it was only when Hubble was focused could it actually carry out its mission. Size is important, of course it is. Power is important, but focus is everything. Absolutely everything. And so today we're going to see that Israel lost focus. And God had to reframe their vision. And I think in all the hits and challenges of life, we can easily lose focus, wouldn't you agree? You've heard the expression, you can't see the wood through the trees. You're going through a difficult time. Family issues are compounding. You're struggling to cope with what's coming before you. Change is all around you. And we lose focus. We lose perspective. And for Israel, they have completely lost perspective. They've completely lost focus. They're way off course when it comes to their mission. At this point in time, most of Israel are out in exile because of Babylon and because they're actually being judged for their sin. They're out in exile. They've been now settled for like 70 years. They've kind of integrated into the life of the Babylonians. And then we see that Israel start to come back and the world's greatest working bee begins. They rebuild the temple. They start rebuilding the walls. And Israel is actually moving again. And here in chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we're going to look through two chapters this morning, we actually see that Israel lost focus, but God responds through Zechariah to reframe their thinking. And it's my heart's desire for each of us today that in God's response, we may be able to maybe have a little look at our own lives and see, where do we need to shift focus? Where does God need to reframe focus in us? I hope you're really open to just taking a bit of a look and taking a bit of stock in your own soul. Because I think, you know, the Bible, we may read the Bible, but I love how the Bible reads us. May the Bible read us today, and may we find that God is a God of great forgiveness and patience, but he wants us to keep changing and growing, and sometimes that's painful. So here we go, chapter 7 and 8, we're going to have a look at the first four verses, and we're going to see a little bit of the context. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, in the month of Kislev. And the people of Bethel sent Shazer and Regem Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I've done for so..." Oh. "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Here we see that here are some Jews that have traveled a very long time to complain. I find it really interesting, this whole little moment, because Israel have got a great big working bee. And for these Jews, they don't want to turn up to the working bee. They're not going to travel 500 miles to help rebuild a wall. They're not going to travel 500 miles to help rebuild the temple. So what would cause these Jews to travel 500 miles? They've got a complaint. Isn't that interesting? How far will humanity go to complain? 500 miles. Can't turn up to your working bee, but I'm willing to come and complain. Love how the Bible reads humanity. And what was their complaint? "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I've done for so many years?" In the fifth month, there was a lot of calamity that happened in that fifth month in the calendar of Israel. And in the Old Testament, they would fast. So they would forego food to seek out the Lord. But attached to fasting was mourning. So they would lament. They would cry. And they would be seeking out the Lord to help rescue them. And so for 70 years, they've been in Babylon and they've been mourning on the fifth month and they're sick of it. And they're like, "Why are we still doing this? The walls are being rebuilt. The temple's being rebuilt. We're not going to go and help, but we are going to go and complain." So they travel 500 miles across the desert to complain to the priests and the prophets about, "Why do we still have to do this? We're sick of it." And I love what God does. God speaks through the prophet Zechariah, and God answers their complaint in four different responses. And that's what we're going to look. We're going to look at four different responses that God gives. And again, it's my heart's desire that maybe you could see yourself in some of these responses. Maybe you could be just bold enough to open up your soul to God just long enough for him to say, "I think you need to refocus here in your life," or "I think you need to refocus here." Or maybe God may encourage you and say, "Gee, you're doing well there." But be open to how God may want to just speak into your life right now. So God gives four different responses to this one complaint of, why should we still fast and mourn? I think the question we need to ask here is, what is God saying to us that we're not listening to? It's always funny when Shell asks me to do something around the house, and sometimes I just can't hear, you know, that selective hearing. I think we've got that in our discipleship. God may be speaking to you about something, but you're not listening. And that's creating a hard edge in your discipleship. So I think it's a really important question to ask, what is God saying to us that we're not listening to? Maybe God wants to get your attention again through one of his four responses. Here's the first, listen up. The message is called listen up. Listen up, heart check. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. And when you see that phrase, that's the first response that God gives here in response to their complaint. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? God's doing a heart check right now. God's looking deep into their heart and he's about to question their integrity. In other words, God is saying, hey, you went through the motions of the fast. Oh, you mourned and you were in sackcloth and ashes and you went without food. You did the religious action, but did you do it for me? Because you can kid other people with doing the action, but what God's saying is, I see your heart. I know your inner thoughts. I know your motives. You can't escape from me. Oh, yeah, you did the outward fast, but your heart was never in it. Does that read us a little bit? We can go through the motions of Christianity, but God sees where our heart really is. He sees what you do when no one else is watching. He sees those inner thoughts and he's concerned for you and the impact that has on your soul, because God wants you healthy. God wants you to flourish. God wants you to be alive in Christ and know his joy and his goodness. But when your heart is not close to his heart, you will limp along in your discipleship. And God knows that for the Israelites. They've lost focus. They're complaining about a religious act, and God's saying, fine, complain. But was your heart ever in it? Or you can be sitting here because out of obligation this morning. But is your heart really in seeking the Lord this morning? Or are you just here to tick a box? Because that's what this challenge is really about. This is about a heart check. I think God is saying, instead of fasting, I'm going to add a little bit here. Instead of fasting, I think God may have been saying, maybe you should have just listened to the prophets that I sent. And then you wouldn't have been in this mess and exiled into Babylon. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 58, through the prophet Isaiah, God says, is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? And that's the mourning component attached to the fasting. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? God's like, is that the fast? Just an outward action when your heart isn't even close to me? God's like, I want you healthy. I want you flourishing, which is our vision for this year. But your heart's not close to me. You're doing the outward action, but in here, man, you're not even close to me. And that grieves God, because you're going to see he's really, really zealous for all of you. He loves you so much, more than my words can do justice for how much God loves you. And so Isaiah goes on to say, is this not the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? This is the fast that God requires, that you would actually have a heart that lines up with God's heart, and God's heart is for the poor. And we live our lives as if the poor doesn't exist, and you are so far from the heart of God, it's not funny. God's saying, you really want to have your heart connected to religious action? Well, go and serve the poor. Don't talk about it, do it. And then that's the kind of fast that I require. It's almost like God is saying that I want you to fast from bad behavior. That's the fast I'm looking for. Would you fast from bad behavior? Stop oppressing and ignoring the poor. I think this is what's really important. God cares that our heart motives are connected to our behaviors, that there's not a disconnect. Does that make sense? I think we need a heart check constantly. Because it's really interesting, isn't it? Metaphorically, how far do we go to complain? For these Israelites, they're going to walk 500 miles to complain. But do you know what I reckon the greater distance is? Did you know that there's 30 centimeters between your head and your heart? And I would suggest that that gap between your head and your heart can be a greater distance than walking 500 miles to complain. When your head and your heart are disconnected spiritually, you are limping along. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants your head and your heart to connect with his head and heart. And when you unite with God, How can you turn your back on the poor? It's like this natural outworking to be generous and to serve and to love and to bless and to share. You get a spring in your step, not a limp in your walk. I remember being in Myanmar, and it was just after Cyclone Nargis in 2008, and went to one of the most hideous temples I've ever been to, the Shwedagon Pagoda. It's so oppressive. I was really interested when I was there because right at the top of this pagoda is the largest single-cut diamond in the world. And in fact, on that dome is all sorts of precious jewels and gems. I hate to think how much. But around that pagoda, there were people starving, literally starving. The poverty around that pagoda, I'll never forget. It was actually my very, very first trip overseas. My Shire bubble burst. I remember that night weeping and crying over the injustice. How could there be something of such worth and value way out of reach of anybody? And yet all this suffering in the streets. An image in a moment that's never lost on me. We have incredible wealth. And sure, you know what? We've got our asset portfolio all up there that we look to that gives us security. How we look at that and go, I'm safe, I'm fine, I'm great. Do you see the poor around us? Because God does. And you'll never see the poor if your head and heart is disconnected from God's heart for this world. And God's like, I've got so much more for you. Don't you know? I've given you skills. I've given you talents. I've given you time. I've shared my love with you, my life with you. You are my son, my daughter. You are my child. Why do you keep looking at your wealth for security when I'm all you need? Get close to me. We'll go on a journey. And you can take off some of your diamonds because you can't take them with you when you die. And you can share it with the hungry and the poor and the broken around this world. Heart check. I think we need it every day. Mother Teresa said, it becomes fashionable to talk about the poor, but what about talking with the poor? Takes them to the next level, isn't it? We can talk about the poor, but what about talking with the poor? Using your actual hands and feet and life and maybe even changing where you live. Why not? We're just passing through to glory. Don't ever underestimate where God wants to use you. People always say, oh, the church is aging, the church is aging. You know what? God doesn't see age, he sees people. If you're breathing, you've got opportunity to be used by God. God sees people. You're never too late to follow God into the world. Heart check. Fasting from evil and wrongdoing is what God requires. The first listen up is your heart connected to your actions? I'm hoping the Spirit's just giving some conviction to you like he is on my life, because this is about integrity. God's like, hey, you walk the walk, but your heart's not even close. This first heart check is, have you got integrity? And so we need our daily heart check. I think a good heart check prayer is just a simple prayer. If you're willing to pray this, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. When was the last time you prayed that? A dangerous prayer. You pray that, get ready. Get ready for an exciting adventure. That's just a heart check prayer. In your quiet times, throughout the day, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. We're not going to move unless God breaks our heart for what breaks his. Heart check. Answer two. Listen up. Got a bit too passionate about that point. I'll try and make them a bit quicker, the other ones. The second response to their complaint that God gives is listen up, act justly. Here we go in verses 8 and 9. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. I feel like that this is a bit of a summary of what all the prophets were actually saying and we reflected on around Isaiah just before. And so what happened is that God then starts to kind of, I don't know, open the book on their heart a little bit more. Because here's the next verse. God shows them really where their heart's at in response to their complaint. But they refused to pay attention stubbornly. They turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen on the law or the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. That's their true heart. So they're complaining, why do we have to do this fast? And God's like, now I'm going to get to the heart of the issue. That's your heart. You're not listening to me, God says. You've just closed off. You're not listening anymore. You've hardened your heart. I can't get through to you. I can't reframe your focus so that you can see what's really obvious to me. Your heart is not in this. You religiously do the action, but inside you're nowhere near me. And so that aroused God to respond. They didn't learn from their ancestors. And that's what God's saying. Learn from the failure in the past. Don't repeat it. And I think God seeks to reframe our vision today as our world groans. Hey, think about it. You've got a certain amount of time. You've got a pool of talent. God's blessed you and entrusted you with some treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. Are you listening to God? Has your heart become hard? Are you willing to be generous to those that don't know Jesus yet with your time? Are you willing to stand alongside that have a need and to invest? God's saying, listen up, act justly. And then what we're about to see is a beautiful, generous picture of God who loves to share His presence with us. I love our May Mission Month in this time because it really gives us an opportunity to burst, I guess, some of the shyer bubble of indifference and to kind of bring to you some real rich opportunities to really bless the Lord through blessing others. I really love that proverb that says, he who cares for the poor, basically it's like you're blessing God. It's like God is so encouraged when we bless those that are struggling and have a need. And it's just a really great opportunity through our missionaries in Hope Street and Chaplaincy and Lighthouse, pastors, next week, Ukraine. Don't miss this opportunity to go, God, I want to be a blessing. I want to act justly and stand alongside of. I want to pray, but Lord, it's more than that. It's not just in May. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours and move me to where you want me to serve. That's the posture of a healthy disciple. And that's also an exciting moment for you. Answer three, God says, listen up. God is restoring. So there's a heart check. There's an act justly, and now God responds by saying that He is restoring. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Here it is, the third response that God gives to this complaint. This is what the Lord Almighty says, I'm very zealous for Zion. I'm burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. There's two words I just really want to pull out for you in these verses, and that is this idea of God being jealous and that God is going to return. We're going to go back to chapter 1. Here's two verses that also highlight that for us. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous, or zealous, for Jerusalem and Zion. And there in verse 16, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. There's this incredible idea that God is jealous in that he wants your affection. We can give our affection like to lots of areas in life, like career, you name it. You can give your affection to all sorts of things that's not God. And God's like, I just want all of you. God is zealous right now for all of Israel and for all of his children. And then God says, I'm going to return. I love it. God is actively returning and restoring hearts. And that's what he does in our life. Follow the train of God's thought here. You do a heart check and you cry out to God, break my heart for what breaks yours. He will. Then you act justly. And when you act justly, guess what? You put your fingerprints on this world to be a blessing. And when you bless another, guess what happens? God starts to restore you. We're not saved by our good works, we're saved by grace. No one's good enough for God. He pours his forgiveness out on us when we call upon the name of Jesus. So don't think for a second that I'm saying you earn salvation. What I am saying is this. I can see what God's doing here. I feel like I can see it. He says, get your heart close to my heart, and then you'll act justly. When you act justly, you're going to bless another, the poor, the hungry, the lonely. When you bless another with your time, talent, and treasure, guess what happens to your soul? You start to experience God's presence and his restoration. Christianity isn't about just following these rules. Christianity is power, a zealous God that wants all of you. And he's just saying, come back to my heart. And when you come back to my heart, you're going to flourish. And I'm zealous for you. And I'm returning. And I'm going to restore you. I've got so much good for you, but you're not listening. Your heart is hard. Stop being stubborn. But I'm not going to force you. God never forces. He invites. And when you're ready to come, he's willing to share. Isn't that beautiful about God? And he's so patient. I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy, that God is unlimited, has unlimited patience. It's interesting in Galatians, little aside. I love in Galatians, it's his first letter. Paul's like really brash, opposed Peter to his face. He's really like almost borderline arrogant. He's like a brand new Christian. He's rough and ready. 1 and 2 Timothy is his last words. Contrast Galatians and 1 and 2 Timothy. It's amazing. I just did it in my quiet times. God has humbled him. He says, I'm the worst of sinners, but I'm forgiven. He says, I've run the race. I've fought the fight. God's calling me home now. But he says, God has unlimited patience with me. I'm the worst of all sinners. Isn't that awesome? He has unlimited patience. God wants to reframe your focus. He sees that your priorities are all wrong and they're actually harming your life. And so God's saying to this morning, let me reframe your focus. I see where your heart's at. You're doing the motions, but I see where your heart's at. You can't fool me. So come to me and I'll break your heart for what breaks mine. And then you'll act justly because you'll be close to my heart. And when you act justly, you're going to bless another. And when you bless another, through that, I'm going to restore your soul. I think life starts to make sense in that moment. Answer 4, listen up. The joy of the Lord is ours. So God's kind of closing argument in response to their complaining is about lavishing joy. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Here it is, the fourth response that God gives through Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will be joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. I love this. This is God's like response. Okay, so you come to me to complain. You don't want to fast anymore. Well, God says, guess what? You put mourning to fasting, but I'm going to give joy in your fasting. And I'm going to turn your fasting into feasts. That sounds good to me. get hangry without food. I'm not saying that fasting is not an important spiritual discipline. Can I put that caveat out there? It's really important discipline today. But here what God is doing is something quite unique. He's saying he's going to turn your fasting into feasts. I'm zealous for you. I'm going to restore you. And then I'm going to give you my joy. So right now you're complaining, but I'm going to give you my joy. And when you know the joy of the Lord, interesting how complaints don't seem to be as important. God is changing Israel. And we read this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. As many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. I think this little portion of scripture is foreshadowing today, the church age. God is saying, my joy is not going to be limited to you, Israel. All nations are going to come to me and experience joy. This is a little foreshadowing of what you and I are experiencing right now. God has the big picture. And I love this. There's this idea that those that aren't of the Jewish faith will actually outnumber them 10 to 1. Check this out. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. 10 to 1. I don't think that's accurate statistics. I think it's a metaphor. Is that not happening right now all around the world? And it's this idea of being desperate to seek God. Our heart's desire here at CBC is that when you come to seek the Lord here, that God will be easily found. Honestly, our heart's desire is to get out of the way. We're more than songs and sermons. And if you are coming to CBC, connecting online or here with us, our heart's desire is that you would find and experience God here. Because God doesn't play hide and seek. If you seek him, you will find him. Jesus said that. And we want to make sure that this space is a space, we're not perfect, but that you can easily encounter God and experience his joy and reframing and to refocus your life on him. And we can experience that joy, I believe, really through praising his name. I've shared this before. And it was really across my Christmas break, just really feeling spiritually flat after 2 years of leading through COVID and just really exhausted. Really at the end of holidays, I was still very spiritually flat. And I remember just reading through the Psalms, and as I read the Word of God, and I believed it until I experienced peace. And I held on to a truth about God, and I read it and reread it until I experienced God's peace. And then that peace made me excited. So I turned that peace into praise, and I just started to praise God and thank him and sing. And guess what God did in return to my praise? He gave me joy. And guess what? That joy became my strength. I think some of us have got sagging faces and haven't experienced the joy of the Lord for quite some time. All you've got to do is read the Word, hold on to the truth, and hold on to it and believe it until you experience the peace of God. And when you experience that peace, turn it into praise. And I do believe that God will reward that praise by giving you his joy, because we see it in Scripture that God wants to pour out his joy. We have access to it. But are you listening to what God has for you? So it's important we come back to this question as we finish. What is God saying to us that we're not listening to? What is God saying to us that we are not listening to? Here are the four responses that God gives to his children that are complaining. He says, listen up, heart check. So I've got a question. Is our behavior genuinely connected to our heart for God? What's the Spirit saying to you right now? Listen up, act justly. Do you have eyes for others? Especially the poor. Listen up, God says. God is restoring. My question is, are you willing to submit to God, to His power and His joy? Listen up, God says. The joy of the Lord is ours. So do we praise His name so that we can experience His joy? What area is the Spirit prompting you in right now? Where does God need to refocus your attention right now in your soul? What listen up connects most with you? Because I hope that I've put a stone in your shoe. Have you had that experience when you get a rock in your shoe? What do you got to do? Stop. Take it out because it's inconvenient. May one of these listen ups be a stone in your shoe right now. And as you walk out of here, don't resist the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God keep speaking to you. Because it's in our willingness to listen to God that He will start to work. And we will flourish. But not if our ears are closed. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank You for this moment. I thank You for the power of Your word. I thank You for the goodness of Your heart that You love us and You're zealous for us and You want all of us. And You see our heart, and You love it when our heart lines up with Your heart. And You love it when we act justly and care for those that are hurting and broken. And You, Lord Jesus, You love it when we seek out Your presence, and You love it when we are absolutely restored with Your hand on us. And I thank You that You're a generous God, and that You bless us with a rich joy. Lord, I pray that we would experience and encounter You through Your word and that we would know that peace. I pray, Father, that as we turn our peace into praise, Lord, I thank You that You want to bless us with joy. And I pray, Lord, that that joy will be our strength for whatever we're facing. You're such a good God. And we love You. And we entrust our lives to You. In Jesus' name, amen.